This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this second Sunday in Lent is according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. You're invited to be seated. Now, before I get into the Colossians book, I want you to see something that's occurring in the Old Testament and in the Gospel. In both of these cases, we see watershed moments. Now, if you don't know what a watershed moment is, it's that moment in your history where there was a distinct realization. I'll get into that more in just a minute. My family is knocking at the door. They need to come in, please. Okay, they're my kids. So, Jacob strived with God. He had this watershed moment where you are no longer Jacob. You're different. Now you are Israel. That means something. You have changed. You have striven with God. You strove, striven, strove. I don't know the past tense. Strived. But then, look at the gospel watershed. Gospel watershed is finding out that Christianity isn't some strange cult. That it isn't just some ethnic-related religion. It's not just for those people. It is for everybody. It's not that, because you got to admit, the apostles are like, dude, you know she's not in the club. And they found out, and he's like, and he even gives her the response that the apostles are like, exactly. Hey, I didn't come here to, you know, I came for the people of Israel. I don't throw, you know, my bread to the dogs. And she says something remarkable, and we need to keep this in our minds and in our hearts. She said, yes, Lord. She's not arguing. She says, but even a dog will get crumbs from the table. And the lesson, this watershed moment occurs, because as it turns out, the apostles learned, she's not a dog. She's a daughter. I'm not reaching on this. Now, I will contend, and if you know me long enough, you know these are the questions I like. In everybody's life, there is a time when they hit a watershed moment. By watershed, that moment when they can no longer be the person they were yesterday, and they become the person they will always be. Good or bad. History is filled with these examples. It is something I tend to look for when I get to know people. What makes a person the way they are? Good, bad, humble, arrogant, brave, fearful, assured, not so assured. Getting there, though, no matter where you took it took time, it took travel, and it took course alterations. Watershed. Now, if you were here on Wednesday, there was a plethora of watershed moments. In Jonah, of course, we talked quite a bit about Jonah, but there were two other watersheds that I sort of glossed over. I mean, my sermon was like 31 minutes. I had to cut something. The truth of the matter is, the first watershed moment in Jonah might have been that pagan captain screaming at Jonah to pray to whatever god you worship to get us out of this mess. The "to whom it may concern" prayer. Then they casted lots and it fell on Jonah, and he responded, "Just throw me over or you are in terrible danger. You are collateral damage." The captain refused. You notice? He was a man of character, principle, He refused. He's like, no, I won't do that. Row harder. He just kept clawing at possibilities to save both the ship and to save Jonah too. And you realize he threw his cargo overboard. Everything. I'm holding on to you, Jonah. I got you, man. And Jonah's going, you're cute. Not sure you know who you're dealing with. And so the captain, the watershed moment happened, though. The captain quit trying to be in charge. He realized this Jonah guy might know something he didn't know. Then the captain cried out after this happened, right? He cried out, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You see what kind of moment that is for a guy who's in charge of a ship. I'm the captain. What I say goes. To, O Lord, you have done your will, and I am merely a passenger. The captain showed that he learned that the right way was not always his way, the easy way. It wasn't the seemingly most sensible way, according to the world. It wasn't the path of least resistance, and it certainly wasn't the way of painlessness. The right way meant suffering. The right way meant some loss. Heartache, self-sacrificing yourself as the smartest and wisest person in favor of God's will. Jonah's rescue was actually an act of faith and not works. They were trying to save him by works. But he was saved by faith that began by plunging him into the water. Now, the second watershed moment was in Nineveh. Nineveh was a place of ill repute. To quote Obi-Wan Kenobi, you will never find a greater hive of scum and villainy. It was well known that Nineveh's daily lives were surrounded and permeated by evil living. At the crest of that dung heap was a wicked king who daily allowed for such a place to exist under his authority. His benefits were, well, I'm the king. It's good to be the king. I have a beautiful palace. It's clean and it's lush. It's magnificent royal garments he got to wear to accentuate his royal station in life. He was the boss, and he was in charge. Or so he thought. Imagine the sight. Do you remember how Jonah got out of the fish? Can we just recap that? Because it's my favorite part in the Bible. He got barfed out. Literally, the Hebrews, he was vomited violently onto the beach. I'm no older than 12 sometimes. But I'm like, that, I read that in the Bible, I'm like, huh, in Hebrew, huh, that literally means to violently vomit. So Jonah, who had just been violently vomited out onto the beach, walks in. Now, what do you think he looks like? His hair has got to be disheveled, his clothes are a wreck. And from head to toe covered in, yes, fish barf. As if you didn't hear me already say that. To the world, what do you think Jonah looked like? He looked pretty bad. Pretty bad. And on top of that, he stood there shouting in all of his no glory. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here's what happened, though. They heard Jonah's voice, but the Bible says they heard him and believed God. Wow. It doesn't sound like this guy is doing the working here. It sounds like God has sent this guy. From here, the watershed moment kicked in. The king declared all people and beasts of burden to be covered in sackcloth and ashes. And it wasn't just the people, but the king himself humbled himself because he knew he would not be king if it had not been given to him by God. So what about Pastor Kuby? I didn't know him very well. It's by reputation. But wow, is it a good reputation. I met him briefly last year when I was filling in, which just sort of consisted of me embarrassing myself by gushing over him, like I was meeting a celebrity or something. And then again, I made a pastoral call on him this year, recently. His memory was in and out. But you know what? He managed to maintain a witty and pastoral demeanor. And he wasn't afraid to give me some grief, which means I like you already. I also had an opportunity to talk to about him with his wife, who invited me to forsake the term Mrs. Kuby for Carol. She's like, you're fine. In that time, she told me about some of his life. A life filled with many potential watershed moments. Confirmation, boot camp, college and seminary graduations, heck, marrying Carol. Oh, and don't forget kids. Then there was him standing up for racial equality in a time when it wasn't necessarily popular or easy to do so. The 60s. And of course, the day he learned that he was afflicted with a neurological disorder that would mean he would have struggles with memory, motor function, and other things. So many watershed moments. After all that information, I really wish I could have talked to him more. That is, until Carol gave me some particulars for the funeral service. First, I found out Pastor Kuby and I have the exact same favorite hymns. But more importantly, she gave me the answer I needed. I want to read something to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We're gonna let that soak for a second. This was his favorite Bible passage. Wow, it's a good one. It confesses the Godhead, the centrality of Christ, creation, the church, our fallen nature, Christ's crucifixion, and ultimately the forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper, the hope of everlasting life to all the faithful. Oh my gosh, this passage has everything. So as it turns out, Pastor Kuby's watershed moment was the same as mine and yours. Because it began in baptism. And everything since that God has done to bring you to this confession of faith. Hardship, suffering, courage, struggles, anxiety, illness, fortitude, happiness, sorrow, confidence, doubt, all the way to death. This is the living God. This is the life that God's watershed moments prepared Reverend Kuby for and is preparing you for as well. You see, the mercy of Christ isn't that you will all live lives the way you want them to be, but that you will live lives blessed and guided by Christ. That you will be afforded this place to gather and worship. That you will be afforded this place in sins and all to gather and be given hope and forgiveness, that while you live, you have hope. Your lives, they're going to be different. We all have sort of these different watershed moments. We will respond differently to them. We will fail differently. We will succeed differently. When we lose somebody, we'll all grieve in different ways. But thankfully, in the resurrection, we will be all gathered together, rejoicing together under the same throne, the same hope, the same salvation, and the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that is separating us will be gone. Everything that we strive for to be unique will be taken away and replaced fully with this image of Christ, this built in God's image. So in the meantime, we rejoice still, ever still, and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. In the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as that first watershed moment in our baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed, found on page 159. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth,
and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. God, the Father Almighty. From thence you will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.